Jeremiah, will you take your Bible, please, and turn to John chapter 5. Gospel of John chapter 5, if you're using a Bible in front of you, it's page 1067. John chapter 5. So I want you to imagine this morning that you are in a courtroom, and we are going to travel through this passage of Scripture that you just saw acted out on the wall here. And we're going to do it in a dramatic reading in a courtroom setting. We will be reading the Scriptures there in John 5. You can follow along. The rest of the Scriptures you will see up here on the wall. So I have a few helpers that will be here to act as three witnesses in this part of the passage about who Jesus is, who he claimed to be. I will be the prosecuting attorney and the defense attorney, but you are the jury. So your jury pad that you can take notes on is your outline. There's one there in your bulletin. There are also extras on the back table there if you would like to take notes. So listen to the testimony that is given. And this testimony that represents Scripture and those who witnessed who Jesus was and what he did. Because at the end, after you take all of this testimony in as to whether or not Jesus is who he claimed to be, you have a choice to make. You have a decision to make. The accusations you'll hear this morning are against the defendant, who is Jesus Christ, and you will hear him, through these passages of Scripture, defend himself. But not only speak to his own defense against those that were accusing him 2,000 years ago, but hopefully as you listen to his words and take them in, they also will speak to your heart this morning. So here's the main thing you need to know as we go through this passage this morning in the courtroom setting. All the arguments you hear either prove or disprove this particular point. And so let's go ahead and write this down, your first notes to write as a jury. Let's write this down in your notes. Jesus is God the Son, and eternal life comes through him. So I'm the prosecutor in this case. Indictment number one, ladies and gentlemen of the jury, is a flagrant offense and violation of Penal Code 35.2 of Exodus, which is up here on the wall for you. Exodus 35.2 says, "For 6 days work is to be done, but the seventh day shall be your holy day, a day of Sabbath rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it is to be put to death." So I call to the stand my first witness, Matt Carrier. And I call to your attention a precedent case known as the State versus Jerry, the stick gatherer. That case is found in Penal Code 15.32 through 36 of Numbers. We have that on the wall for you as well. I'd like that read into the court record. While the Israelites were in the wilderness, a man was found gathering wood on the Sabbath day. Those who found him gathering wood brought him to Moses and Aaron and the whole assembly, and they kept him in custody because it was not clear what should be done to him. Then the Lord said to Moses, "This man must die. The whole assembly must stone him outside the camp." So the assembly took him outside the camp and stoned him to death as the Lord commanded Moses. So, jury, for your notes, here's indictment number one. Jesus worked on the Sabbath day and encouraged others to do so as well. I also want you to understand that we are seeking the death penalty in this case, because the Scriptures demand it. Okay, witness number one. For the record, please state your name.
Matt Carrier.
All right, Mr. Carrier, do you promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth?
I do.
During the recent Passover festival, and specifically on the morning of April 13th, where were you?
I was in the pool of Bethesda, sitting on my mat.
Is this the mat you were sitting on? All right, I'd like to put this into evidence as Exhibit A. And what were you doing there, Matt?
As I have for several years, I was waiting, hoping to get into the pool when the waters began to stir up.
What are you talking about?
Well, I was lame in both legs for 38 years, ever since I was a boy. And since I heard that someone was healed after
Did you really believe that getting into those waters would heal you?
I had no other options, or so I thought.
All right, well, we did check out your story. Everyone agrees that you were indeed lame for 38 years. It's obvious now something has happened. So someone came by and did something for you. Is that right?
Yes.
And who was that man?
Jesus.
All right, let the record show that the witnesses identified the defendant, Jesus of Nazareth. And Matt, what did he first say to you?
He asked me if I wanted to be healed.
If you wanted to be healed. Wow, that's a ridiculous, harsh, ignorant question. How did you respond?
I told him I wanted to get into the healing waters, but everyone kept jumping in front of me.
And then what did he say?
He looked in my eyes and said, take up your mat and walk.
And what happened?
I did what he said, and after 38 years, I could walk again.
All right, I have no more questions for this witness, but I do have two questions for you, Matt, as the defense attorney. First, what did the prosecution promise you today in return for your testimony?
They said if I testified against Jesus, that all charges against me for working on the Sabbath day would be dropped.
Okay. And one more question. You were an invalid for 38 years, and now you can walk. Who is the only one who gets credit for this miracle? Who is it that healed you?
Jesus did.
Thank you. No more questions. You can be seated. Next, I call the witness stand Dr. Rigid Law. Indictment number 2 refers to an incident that occurred as the accused was being questioned concerning the breaking of the Sabbath. This indictment charges the accused with violation of Penal Code 24.16 of Leviticus, which is up here on the wall for you, and says the following. Anyone who blasphemes the name of the Lord is to be put to death. The entire assembly must stone them, whether foreigner or native born. When they blaspheme the name, they are to be put to death. So, jury, please write in your notes indictment number 2. Jesus blasphemed God's name by claiming to be God the Son. Once again, this is why we are seeking the death penalty in this case. Sir, please state your name for the record.
Dr. Rigid Law.
And do you promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? And doctor, what kind of work do you do?
I'm a professional Pharisee and a member of the Sanhedrin.
And besides your work, why are you considered an authority on the Sabbath laws and blasphemy?
I hold a PhD in both Sabbath studies and Jewish reverence law.
All right, so when you confronted the defendant about breaking the Sabbath laws, how did he respond?
Surprisingly, he didn't try to deny that he had broken the Sabbath laws. Instead, he said, my father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working.
Yes, those words are actually recorded here in John 5:17. But why were those words such a problem?
Because by calling God his own father, he was making himself equal with God. The Bible teaches there is one God. So when he says he is the son of God, he is making himself God. God the Son. And this is blasphemy.
Okay, Dr. Ridgelaw, I'm going to read for you the pre-written testimonial of Jesus, the very words that he spoke to you. And I want you to do two things. I want you to confirm that this is indeed what he said. And then I want you to speak to his words based on your expertise. Is that okay?
Yes, of course.
I would ask our jury to follow along as I read Jesus' testimony, beginning there where you're open to in John chapter 5, verse 19. Jesus gave them this answer. Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, that you will be amazed. Dr. Ridgelaw, what does Jesus' testimony here tell you?
Well, besides telling us that he is arrogant about his miracle working, it tells me that he is claiming to be equal to God by claiming to be the Son of God.
All right, let's continue reading John chapter 5, verse 21. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who has sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Well, Dr. Rigidlaw, what do you think of this part of Jesus' testimony?
I am angered by it, to tell you the truth. First of all, Jesus claims to have the power to raise people from the dead.
And why is that a problem?
Because only God can raise people from the dead. And to claim that power is blasphemy.
Yes, and in fact, here's one reference from the Bible that shows this. Deuteronomy 32:39 is up here. It says, "See now that I myself am he. There is no God besides me. I put to death and I bring to life. I have wounded and I will heal, and no one can deliver out of my hand." That is God the Father speaking. So Dr. Rigidlaw, what else does this testimony tell you?
He has the audacity to say that we have to show deference and honor to him, just like we do to God. How presumptuous. It is blasphemy, I tell you.
And what about this issue with eternal life? It sounds like Jesus is saying that unless you believe that he is who he said he is, and do what he says to do, that you cannot have eternal life.
That is exactly what he is saying, that he is the Savior, and he should be put to death for that.
Okay, Dr. Rigidlaw, there's one more section of Jesus' testimony I would like for you to hear and comment on. So, jury, take a look, John chapter 5, beginning in verse 25. "Very truly I tell you, a time is coming and has now come, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned." Dr. Rigidlaw, in your expert opinion, what is Jesus doing here?
Again, he is blaspheming by claiming to be equal with God. He is also claiming to have the authority to make final judgments on the souls of men.
And that is a problem because?
Because not only is it a part of his blaspheming, but it is the height of greed, arrogance, and his God complex.
God complex?
Yes, since he cannot be God, since there is only one, then that means he has a God complex.
Thank you, Doctor, for your expert testimony. I'm done with this witness, and the prosecution rests. As a defense attorney, I have a few questions for you, Dr. Rigidlaw. Put aside the fact that you believe Jesus is a lawbreaker and blasphemer and deserves to die, and just give me your answers based on biblical fact, okay?
Okay, I can do that.
So, Dr. Rigidlaw, in Jesus' testimony recorded here in John chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, is it true that Jesus was making himself equal to God because of the works, the signs, and the miracles that he performed?
Yes, it is true that it is what Jesus was claiming.
Now let me refer to Jesus' testimony in verse 21. Would it be fair to say that Jesus was claiming to be equal with God in his power over life and death?
Yes.
And from what you know about the Bible and spiritual matters, would it be also fair to say that Jesus could be talking in these verses not just about physical life, but also about the spiritual?
Yes, it is possible.
And Doctor, in verses 22 to 30, would it be biblically accurate to say that Jesus was claiming to be God in that he would eventually judge whether or not someone has eternal life?
Yes, that is what he was saying.
Wasn't he saying that you cannot just say that you believe in God the Father, but that you must equally believe in him, God the Son?
Yes, it is blasphemy, but that is what he was saying.
Okay, Dr. Rigidlaw, in verses 25 to 30, Jesus' testimony refers to two resurrections. One resurrection to eternal life, and one to eternal judgment. Are you familiar with that testimony?
Yes.
Could Jesus be referring here to those who have already been raised from the dead spiritually, and that one day they will be raised physically as well?
I suppose.
All right, Doctor, is it true or not true that the Bible talks about those who come to believe in God as those who are raised spiritually from death to life?
That is true.
In verse 29, Jesus says that those who do good will rise and have eternal life, and those who do evil will rise to eternal judgment. I know you believe in a works-based salvation, but given everything you know about Jesus, does he?
No, he does not.
But in this verse, it sounds like he does. Do good, go to heaven. Do bad, go to hell. Why do you say that he does not agree with you? Why do you say that this is not a works-based issue?
I do not want to answer that question at the risk of incriminating myself.
No kidding. But I'm not talking about you here, all right? We're talking about Jesus' testimony. And whether one believes it or not, does it have the validity in the rest of the Bible? So let me read something for you that Jesus said. We have it up here, John chapter 6, verses 28 and 29. Then they asked him, they asked Jesus, what must we do to do the works that God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. Just taking it at face value, doctor, isn't Jesus saying that to do the works of God is foundationally believing in who Jesus said he was? In other words, he was not talking about doing good works to get to heaven, but that any good works would be based on the one good work that counts, trusting in Jesus Christ alone for salvation.
Yes, if you believe that Jesus was telling the truth, then yes, that is what it would mean.
And as an Orthodox Jew, you do not believe in the New Testament, is that correct?
That is right, I do not.
But once again, doctor, I ask you to set aside your personal beliefs, speak to the validity of the following comments. If we assume the New Testament is true, Romans 3, 10 and 12 is up here. It says, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who does good, not even one. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And Romans 10:9. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Dr. Rigidlaw, if you did believe in the New Testament, wouldn't you have to admit that in God's eyes, no one can do enough good works to be righteous and get to heaven?
If I believed in it, then yes, that is true.
And doctor, the actual way that we become known as righteous is actually all about Jesus, what he would do on the cross, not based on what we could do. Is that right?
According to your New Testament, yes.
All right, last question, doctor. If the New Testament was true, then that means that we must trust in Jesus, believe in his death and resurrection, trust him as our Lord, and receive the righteousness that he gives if we are going to go to heaven. Isn't that right?
If, and I mean if, I believed in the New Testament, which I don't, and if I believed in this Jesus character, which I don't, then yes, it would be consistent with the whole of Scripture to say that salvation comes not through good works, but that good works are a result of becoming a follower of Jesus, and that the righteousness one receives is not based on his own good works, but on the good work of Jesus on the cross, sacrificing his life for us.
Thanks, Dr. Rigidlaw. No more questions. You may be seated. Now it falls on me as the defense to share with you four witnesses on Jesus' behalf. These witnesses are laid out there for your jury, John chapter 5, verses 30 to 47. And the first witness I call to the stand is John the Baptist. While he is coming, here are the words Jesus spoke as it relates to John's testimony. Take a look there at John 5, beginning in verse 30. By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just. For I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. If I testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is true. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. Not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. For the record, please state your name.
John the Baptist.
So can I assume that you're a Baptist?
No. Baptist is not a denomination, but a nickname because of my ministry. I prepared a path.
All right, jury, you can write down these witnesses as we deal with them. First, here's witness number one, John the Baptist. Okay, John, first of all, thanks for cleaning up a bit for court today. We appreciate you getting rid of the long, bushy hair, the sackcloth-type clothing, and the locust and honey.
You're welcome, I think.
Do you agree with everything we just read from Jesus' testimony about you? Is it all true?
Although it is very humbling, yes, it is true.
Is it true that although you had very humble beginnings, you eventually gained incredible popularity?
Yes, people began coming to me in the wilderness area, seemingly out of nowhere. It was very overwhelming.
So, John, you've been accused of pretending to be humble, but instead, when you realized that Jesus was going to be more popular than you, you decided to make it work for you. You have no intention of giving up your popularity, but when...
Previous testimony that I have and put on the wall?
Of course. Please proceed.
John 1, verse 20. I am not Messiah. John 1, 26 through 27. I baptize with water, John replied, but among you stands one who you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. John 1, 29 through 24. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me, and because he was before me, the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one.
John, do you believe that Jesus is God the Son and the promised Messiah?
Yes, I most certainly do.
Tell us why.
First of all, I knew from God that I was to prepare a way for the Messiah, so I was fully expecting him to come during my lifetime.
Okay, and what else?
When I saw the Spirit descending on him, I just knew this was the man.
Are you sure?
There is no question in my mind.
All right, thank you, John. You may be dismissed from the witness stand. Ladies and gentlemen of the jury, let's write down witness number two, miracles. Look at Jesus' testimony here in John chapter 5, look at verse 36. I have testimony weightier than that of John, for the works that the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I am doing, testify that the Father has sent me. Jesus' testimony is that what he says about himself is true because his Father has sent him to do these particular works, to do these signs, to do these miracles. They show him to be who he claims to be. I have sworn affidavits from several people who have witnessed his particular works that demonstrate who he is. For example, a man testified that he was a servant at a wedding in Cana when he saw Jesus turn 80 gallons of water into wine. An official of Herod Antipas swears that Jesus healed his son from over 15 miles away. A Samaritan woman testified that Jesus, instead of hating her, told her everything about her and offered her eternal life. Many people swore to an event in the Jerusalem temple when Jesus cleared out the temple of the money changers and those who were selling just to make a profit. And even a member of the Pharisees in Sanhedrin, Nicodemus, he wrote out a testimony that showed that Jesus showed concern for his spiritual salvation. All of these demonstrate that Jesus was indeed here to carry out God the Father's plan, and that everything he did was just like what we know God the Father was able to do. I'd like to tell you a story to illustrate this testimony of miracles. A man and his dog were walking on the beach when they came upon another visitor, and the man, knowing now what his dog could do, said to the visitor, do you want to see something you've never seen before? And the visitor said, sure. And so he takes this little piece of driftwood and he throws it as far out into the ocean that he could. And he tells his dog to go fetch it. So his dog runs on top of the water, runs all the way out there, grabs the stick and brings it back to his master. And the visitor is just shaking his head like he can't believe this. And the man said, "You want to see it again?" "Sure." And so a second time and a third time, the dog walks on the water all the way out, grabs the stick, and brings it back. He comes back and he still sees this man shaking his head. And the man, the owner of the dog, says, "Did you notice anything that was strange about my particular dog?" And the man just shook his head and said, "He doesn't know how to swim, does he?" That's what the religious leaders were doing with Jesus. Here's Jesus doing miracles. I don't know if you remember from last week, Jesus did this miracle where he heals a man who had been an invalid for 38 years. And what's the question that they ask him? What are they concerned about? Concerned that this man can now walk? How did that happen? How did this man do the miracle? No. Why are you carrying your mat on the Sabbath day? How did Jesus heal you on the Sabbath day? It's against our law. Let's write this down for witness number three. God the Father. I'd like to read Jesus' own testimony. Please look at John chapter 5, beginning in verse 37. "And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent." Now, we've already heard Jesus talk about authenticate, how his Father authenticated his ministry. Jesus is telling you something here that we need to understand. The religious leaders certainly didn't like this. But if you say that you have a belief in God, as the religious leaders did, we believe in God. Jesus was showing that God the Father himself has said, you don't believe in God if you do not believe in Jesus, because this is who he sent. This is how God became flesh. And so God put his approval on his son. Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 to 17 is up here. It says, "As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased.'" And jury, please write down this final witness. Witness number four is the Bible. Listen to the final part of Jesus' testimony and hear his challenge, not only to the religious leaders of his day, but to us as well. John chapter 5, look at verse 39. "You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life." Jesus' testimony is that you cannot worship the Bible, but you must believe what the Bible says. It's not the Bible that you're worshiping, it's the one to whom the Bible points. They were all about the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures. They were all about believing in this God. And Jesus is saying, you don't believe the scriptures unless you believe me. They show, the scriptures show, who Jesus is and what he has done. Continue in John chapter 5, verse 41. "I do not accept glory from human beings, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe since you accept glory from one another, but do not seek the glory that comes from the only God?" Jesus' testimony is that he would not accept honor from those who did not truly believe. Listen to these words from Jesus about the religious leaders as he quoted the prophet Isaiah. Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9. "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules." And back to John chapter 5. Take a look at verse 45. "But do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe in what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? What is Jesus talking about here in his testimony? He goes right after their hearts of the religious people and their relationship with God, and especially after these religious leaders. They held Moses up to this standard almost as though they worshiped him. Moses wrote the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, the law that they believed in and knew. And Jesus is saying, if you don't believe Moses, who spoke about me, then you're not going to believe me. Listen to what they said in the same gospel to a man who was healed by Jesus. We have it up here for you, John chapter 9, verse 28. Then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple, but we are disciples of Moses." They're disciples of Moses. They hold to the books that Moses wrote. They hold to the law. And Jesus is saying, Moses condemns you because Moses spoke also of me. In the law, it was supposed to be a document that shows that we're sinful. It was supposed to be a document that shows that we cannot do good enough to make it to heaven. It was a document that was supposed to show, because of the law, I'm sinful and I need someone else to come pay the penalty. But the religious leaders saw it as a list of laws. As long as I'm obeying these laws, as I interpret them, then I'm good with God. Here's just one specific example of how Jesus said Moses looked ahead to him. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him. Leon Morris wrote, and we have it up here for you, if these people who professed to be Jesus' disciples, who honored Moses' writings as sacred scripture, who gave an almost superstitious reverence to the letter of the law, if these men did not really believe the things that Moses had written, and which were the constant objects of their study, then how could they possibly believe the spoken words of Jesus? So, ladies and gentlemen of the jury, there you have it. And there's one more thing you need to do. Each of you must make your own decision. I want to encourage and challenge you to make this decision as your next step. Let's write this down so you can consider it. Believe in all Jesus is, make it personal, and be a testimony for him. I'll ask Jason and Abigail to come up to prepare for a closing song. In C.S. Lewis's book, Mere Christianity, he makes this case well. We have it up here for you. Many people say about Jesus, I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That's the one thing we must not say. A man who is merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with a man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. So you have a choice to make. You have heard the evidence. You must respond by faith. Either in faith, believing that Jesus was a liar, or that he was a lunatic, that he was crazy, or by faith, believe that what he said is true, that he was God in the flesh, that he is the only way to God, to believe that he is the Lord, that he is your master. What decision have you made? What decision will you make? Believe in all Jesus said he was. That's really the first step. But don't let it be a head thing, something that you just believe that's a spiritual thing, a religious thing. As a part of this next step, make it personal. You must personally trust in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. You must personally follow him because of what he said and what he did. You believe that what Jesus said is true. We are here to be able to encourage you and to help you. If you're not sure what it means to trust in Jesus for salvation, what does it mean to make him your Lord? What does it mean to follow him? We would be happy to talk and pray with you about that. But finally, one way we demonstrate that's in your statement there in the next step, that you indeed have a testimony, a personal relationship with Christ, is that you testify about him, that you actually follow him throughout the week, that you're willing to talk about why you have faith, your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what we've had people doing in each of our Sunday morning services during this journey, as Doug did this morning. This is my faith story. And that's a decision that only you can make. Jesus is no longer here in body to testify about himself. So it's your turn. Let's stand and sing together.